Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me start out by asking you a question. Do you have any idea of those people, how many of those people, that God has in the past used for His glory and His kingdom, who before they came to Christ were totally alienated from God? You take people like Paul the Apostle. Now, Paul the Apostle was rigidly religious, but one heartbeat from hell. Did you hear me? Paul the Apostle himself, rigidly religious, but one heartbeat from hell. Others were sinful and wicked to the core. I mean, absolutely wicked to the core until they met Jesus Christ. Then there was a dramatic, supernatural transformation of that person. That person underwent a dramatic, supernatural transformation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul had undergone such a dramatic, supernatural transformation. And you see, that can only be done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, writing to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Who is our hope? Jesus Christ. Where else is there hope? None other place. It's only in and through Jesus Christ. Now remember this, Paul the apostle was not always an apostle. Now he was a member in good standing with the Pharisees, and as I said a moment ago, he was rigidly religious, but he was a sinner. He was a sinner without Christ. And Paul himself admits that truth about himself, that he was a sinner, that he was a Pharisee, esteemed among the Pharisees, but nonetheless a sinner. Paul did not acknowledge Christ Jesus as the Messiah. So many were, but he was not in that group who was. No, he did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He was, in fact, as a matter of fact, he was persecuting those who claimed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And those who claimed him as Savior, Paul was persecuting them. And he was in the process, you'll recall, of persecuting Christians when he had that encounter with Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. He was on the road to Damascus in order to go up to persecute and imprison Christians, and he met Jesus Christ in a most tremendous encounter. His encounter with Christ, hear me carefully, his encounter with Christ changed his life forever. It always will. When an individual truly comes to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and they're born again, it will change their life forever. It will change everything about their life. It will change them forever. Have you had that kind of encounter? Have you had that kind of encounter with Jesus Christ in which your life has been supernaturally, dramatically changed? Do you know people who have not had that encounter? Do they know that you've had that encounter? You see, if your life has not been radically, drastically changed, you've never met Christ. You have never met Christ. If your life, because any man in Christ becomes a new creation, a new creature. If your life has not been radically, drastically changed, you have never come to know Christ. And that encounter that Paul had with Jesus Christ, that encounter delivered him from being rigidly religious and transformed him into a deeply, deeply spiritual individual. He had a fervent, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ after that encounter. Fervent, fervent relationship after that encounter. Let me ask you this. Do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus? So, well, I know him. I speak to him once in a while. I nod the head at him once in a while. I mention his name once in a while. No, I didn't ask you that. Do you have a fervent, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you? You will never develop that relationship simply through the practice of religion. Paul was deeply, deeply, as I said a moment ago, rigidly involved in religious work, religious activities. But that's not what changed him. That's not what changed him, no. It was that encounter with Jesus Christ that changed him. And you, like Paul, if you're going to become a new creation, if you're going to become that which Paul was, you will have to undergo a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, so that you too, like Paul, will become a new creation. I'm convinced the longer I live, the more I'm involved in ministry, I'm convinced that the church is absolutely full of individuals who are themselves, if you will, rigidly religious, but they have never come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. They've never had a real, fervent, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul discovered that religious activity, apart from Jesus Christ, was nothing more than human waste. Yes, that's what he said. Paul discovered that religious activity, apart from Christ Jesus, was just nothing more than human waste. For example, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he makes that very clear. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, human waste. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul counted all of his esteem by the Pharisees and the leadership of the Pharisees. He considered all that just human waste, dung. He counted his position with them as human waste, as dung. When he looked back on all of his activity and who he was and what he was, he recognized that his position with the Pharisees was nothing more than human waste. It was just dung. And he counted their religious activity. He looked back on what he had been a part of and what they were, what they stood for, what they stood against, what they were doing, what they were not doing. He counted their religious activity as nothing more than human waste, dung. Now, bear in mind that the Pharisees themselves were the dominant religious group in Israel. They were a very, very dominant religious group. They were, in fact, the dominant, if I may say it this way, religious-political group in Israel. You recall that they were the ones who went to Pilate. They're the ones who accused Jesus. They're the ones behind his crucifixion. Now, they were simply the instruments for his crucifixion. We know his crucifixion was so that sinful man could be reconciled to the Holy God through the shed blood of Christ Jesus, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But this group of, if we may say it that way, religious/political people, Paul looked back on his activities with them, his relationship with them, as nothing more than human dung. Now, we still have those kind of people with us today. We still have them with us today. You know, it's one thing to pray about the political systems of a nation. It's one thing. It's one thing to speak of the evil, demonic insanity of some of the political systems of the world. But it's another thing. It's another thing altogether to become confederate with a godless political system, as has communism, Catholicism, and others as far as that goes. Paul had to disassociate himself from that religious/political group of Pharisees. And he had to identify with Christ Jesus and all Christians, regardless of race or nationality. He had to identify with Jesus Christ And all Christians, not just Jewish Christians, not just Gentile Christians, all Christians, regardless of their race or the nationality. And what is true of Paul in that day is true of the church in this day. Those of us who've truly come to Christ, been born again, we have to identify with all, regardless of the race, dialect, nationality, whatever they may be. We have to identify with all who have been born again. Now, there was a move of God, you recall, in Antioch. And this is after Paul has been converted. But there was a move of God in Antioch. And Barnabas went down and looked the whole thing over. And once he realized what was really going on, and they talked about it, they sent him to find Paul to bring the Apostle Paul back to Antioch. And so Barnabas went out looking for him in Acts 11:26. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Notice what they were called? Christians. The disciples. The disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who truly knew Christ Jesus were called Christians first in Antioch. They were not given a denominational name. I'm not anti-denominationalism, except to the point that the denomination itself is somewhat contrary to the Word of God and the character of Christ. But they were first called Christians. And Paul had to discover that both Jews and Gentiles were embraced in the gospel of Christ Jesus. Both Jew and Gentile were both embraced, and that's the way it is today. Now, here again, don't forget, the Apostle Paul was not always an apostle. I personally am grateful that God selected Paul to be an apostle. Now we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. He's writing to Timothy. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Now we know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that Timothy had been brought up in the faith. We know that. The Word of God tells us that. That he'd been brought up in the faith. For example, in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You see, we know from this that Timothy had to some degree a godly heritage. His mother, grandmother, had both impacted his life for God and for Christ. His father was a Greek. And there's no evidence whatever in the scripture that his father had any influence at all in his life for Christ Jesus. His father was a Greek. Acts 16 once again. Then came he, Paul and Silas, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. So we know that the Christian heritage he had from his mother and his grandmother. We know that his father, a Greek, had very little, if any, impact on his life as a believer. Friend, if you have a godly heritage, give thanks every day of your life for such a blessing. If you have a godly heritage, thank God for that godly heritage. Many today have had such a heritage from their youth. They were raised in a Christian home. They were raised in church. They were raised in Sunday school. They were raised in the activities of the church. Many today have had such a heritage from their youth, but have strayed from the truth. I did that. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in churches, both Baptist and Presbyterian. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in church, but I strayed. Once I grew up and came to adulthood, and at least semi-adulthood, I strayed. Some of you done the same thing. Some of you think back on your youth and your childhood and your teen years, and you think, you know, really, I had a pretty strong Christian foundation in my home. But I've got those of you who are listening to this who have strayed. Some of you have strayed. Now recall that Peter himself, Peter denied Jesus, if you want to call that straying. Peter denied Jesus, cursed and swore he was not his disciples. Peter said it. Some of us lived it like we were not his disciples. But Peter denied Jesus, but Peter was restored. As you can be, if you have strayed, if you have fallen, if you have faltered in your walk, you can be restored. Take the heart, take to heart the teaching from Christ Jesus on the prodigal son in Luke 11. Remember the prodigal son that one day just walked into his dad and said, I'm tired of this. I want everything I got coming to me. I'm leaving home. And his dad, with a certain amount of sorrow, I'm sure, gave him that which pertained to him. And he left home and he went off and he wasted everything his dad had given him in riotous living. He ends up in a pig pen, feeding pigs as an employee of another individual. And one day he came to himself and he said, the servants in my house, my father's house, are eating better than I'm eating here. I'm eating the same thing as these pigs. I'm going home. He left the pig pen. He went home. And he found his dad waiting for him with open arms. Oh, how his dad was so thrilled to see him come home. You, some of you are right there today. You're in the pig pen. You're in the pig pen of life. You've strayed, and it's time to come home to Jesus. And when you come, you'll find the porch light is on. If you were ever his, if you were ever adopted into his family, if you were ever made a member of his family when you were born again, and you strayed, you faltered, you've fallen in your walk with Jesus, come home. Come home to Jesus. As I said, you'll find the porch light on, and he's waiting for you with open arms. God knew from eternity past who would and who would not be born again. And God knew from eternity past of those who were born again who would stray and who would come back home. There's no evidence in the scripture that Timothy ever strayed. Now, it was Paul who led him to Christ. His mother and his grandmother had grounded him in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of a Messiah and the Word of God. But it was Paul. It was Paul that led him to Christ. And Paul trusted Timothy. Paul trusted Timothy in an expression of his ministry, gave him responsibility. Look at verse 3 of 1 Timothy 1. I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, folks, I realize I'm moving into troubled waters here, okay? I realize I am moving into troubled waters, but I'm just simply trying to be obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says to Timothy, I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What did he want him to guard against? Make sure that no other doctrine other than salvation in and through Jesus Christ is taught. Make sure of that, Timothy. Make sure they understand that no amount of religious activity, that no amount of religious works will reconcile them to holy God. Make sure they understand that because he had false teachers coming in. He had Jews coming in trying to teach circumcision, that circumcision was necessary to salvation. No, that's self-effort. That's works. No, that takes away from what Christ did on the cross. So Paul is saying to him, you guard against false teachers. You guard against false doctrine and keep it straight. Now look at verse 4, 1 Timothy 1. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Let me read you that in another translation. It says this, don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations and don't help people live a life of faith in God. Don't waste your time, Timothy. And tell those that you are training and making disciples out of not to waste their time in endless discussion of spiritual pedigrees and myths, that kind of thing, because those things will not equip them to live the godly, holy life in this spiritual warfare that they're in. You see, there were those in Ephesus, just like there are those today, seeking to pervert the gospel, seeking to misrepresent the gospel. Folks, it's a never-ending battle. It is a never-ending battle. There are those who consistently, constantly seek to misrepresent, to in some way to compromise the Word of God, seeking to present an alternate means of being reconciled to God. You've got all kinds of systems of religion that are trying to present some alternate means whereby sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. What did Paul say to the church of Galatia? They had the same problem. They had those who were introducing false doctrine, false practices into the church of Galatia. And Paul goes in, and I'm going to tell you, folks, this is strong language. This is strong, strong language. And I realize that before this message is over, some of you are going to be offended at me. I understand that. I can live with that as long as I'm faithful to the call of God in my life. Paul goes into the church of Galatia, where they were having false teachers come in. They had false practices. And he said this to them in Galatians 1:8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Put that in everyday language, let him die and go to hell. Let those who are teaching a false doctrine, false practices, saying that that is how you become saved, you become born again, become a new creation, let those who do such a thing, let them die and go to hell. Let them be accursed. Says that he repeats in Galatians 1:9. He wants to make sure they understand. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man, I don't care who he is, Paul says, I don't care what his credentials are, I don't care what his degrees are, I don't care what his position is, I don't care who he's associated with, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, what did they receive? You must be born again. For by grace you save, through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. I say again now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you received, let him be accursed. Let him die and go to hell. They're still with us today. There are those who pointed in that day, there are those who pointed to circumcision as a means of salvation. You got to be circumcised. No. There's only one means of salvation, of being reconciled to holy God, and that is believing Christ Jesus, receiving Christ Jesus, being born again. Spurgeon makes this comment on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Jewish teachers of the law introduced into the churches a kind of mystic philosophy made up of foolish legends, spiritualizings, and ascetical precepts, which Paul did not hesitate to call old wives' tales and profane babblings. Timothy was stationed at Ephesus to do battle with these mischief makers and to set the church in order. In these times, there are tendencies to absurdities of the same kind, and we should be upon our guard against them. That which pretends to be wiser, deeper, or holier than the Word of God must come from the father of lies. Unquote. Now in 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul goes on. Now the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now let me read you that in another version. Paul is saying to Timothy, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Did you get that? Paul says to Timothy, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers should be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Paul expresses the desire that those under his ministry would be filled with love one for another, be they Jew or Gentile, be they black or white, be they Hispanic or otherwise, He wanted everybody under his ministry to be filled with love for one another, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our nationality, regardless of where we come from. He wanted that they should maintain a pure heart, uncontaminated with sin. He didn't want sin to be a part of their life. He wanted them to have a clear conscience, not plagued with guilt, but a clear conscience, not one that was plagued with guilt, which would put them into depression and all kinds of wrong thinking. And he wanted them to have a genuine faith, a real faith, not just a professed faith, but a lived faith. He wanted them to live what they professed. You know, over the years, I developed a saying that goes back to, my early adulthood, I don't know. I listen to people talk sometime. I listen to them talk, and I say to myself, you're giving me a lot of RPMs, but no manifold pressure. You're cranking up a lot of RPMs, a lot of activity, but no manifold pressure. Nothing here worth listening to. Nothing here that can be used. You see, it's one thing to talk it. It is one thing to talk it. It is another to live it. And you can only live this life as you're enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And you're not going to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to live this life unless you've been born again. Circumcision won't do it. Religious practices won't do it. No, you got to be born again. Paul goes on in 1 Timothy 1:6, from which, talking about some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. Now that's kind of hard to comprehend, so let's read it in another version, shall we? But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things, and they spend their time in meaningless discussion. Folks, I've heard so much of that. Over the years, I've heard so much religious talk. There was nothing more than religious talk. There was no deep meaning into it. There was no real significance to it. And most of the time, quite frankly, a lot of it was self-exaltation about what a wonderful child of God I am and how I have experienced this and I have experienced that. And if you haven't had this same experience, then you're not nearly as spiritual as I am. Oh, no, you're not nearly as spiritual as I am if you've not experienced this. Sad, but true. There were those then. There are those today. There were those then and there are those today who have strayed from the centrality of the gospel. Listen to me carefully. Please listen to me carefully, because I'm going to tell you. I said to the Lord, I said, I don't understand how men of letters, men who claim to be men of God, men who occupy a position of leadership in a religious organization, how can they embrace what they're embracing? How can they pander to sin? How can they become so politically correct? How can they compromise and still claim to be men of God? They were with them then. They're with us today. They have strayed from the finality. Did you hear me? They have strayed from the finality of the centrality of the gospel, because God's word has the final word. I don't care what the state Supreme Court says, or what the United Nations says, or what the religious group says, or what the Supreme Court of the United States says. God's word is final. It is the final word. And quite frankly, as I look at some of the battles that's taking place in major denominations, and I'll get to this later, perhaps some Anglicans, for example, Church of England, Catholicism, other Mormon. As I look at some of this, I say to myself, there are those today who are better suited for social media than the pulpit. They would be better suited for the social media than they are the pulpit. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. These guys want to teach the law. They want to be teachers of the Mosaic law, yet they themselves do not understand the law themselves. They're trying to teach something they don't understand. How many today is trying to teach the word who themselves do not fully understand the word, because you can see what they embrace, what they don't embrace, what they condone, what they don't condone. You can understand from that how much of the word they do not understand, how much they do not receive, how much they simply themselves do not fully understand, and yet they're trying to teach others. How many today do not fully, truly understand the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins initially and then continues to cleanse us, not the baptismal waters, blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ which cleanses us. Trying to teach a word that they themselves do not believe. You see, if they believe the word, if they really truly believe the word, they would not embrace much of what they embrace. There would not be these discussions about same-sex unions. There would not be these discussions about transgenderism. There would not be these discussions about accepting and embracing everything Satan has originated out of hell. If they really understood the word, if they truly believe the word, I fail to understand how men of God, at least supposedly men of God, can so completely misunderstand and misrepresent the word of God. I find it at different levels. I find it in different denominations. Right now, there's a big fight going on among the Anglicans, which is a major, major denomination. It's Catholic light, if you will. It's Catholic light. The tendency and the argument and the discussion and the division over do we embrace same-sex unions or not? And then there's the doctrine of baptismal regeneration among Catholicism, Anglicans, Church of England, Mormons, the list goes on. The very idea to think that water should replace the blood of Jesus Christ is an insult to God and His Word. I know this is rubbing wrong on some people. I know that. But the finality of the Word of God, the finality of the Word of God, it is the blood that cleanses. And to indicate that water should have the same significance or the same impact or should replace the blood of Christ Jesus is an absolute insult to God and His Word, and it is an insult to what Christ did on the cross. What did Christ say in Mark 16:16? He that believes and is baptized. He that believes and is baptized. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. An infant cannot believe. A young child like that cannot believe. And the church, in many instances, have baptized those who did not believe, and is still doing it, where they themselves did not believe, but they were being baptized. But Jesus said, you have to believe and be baptized. But we understand this. Baptism, while it is preferred, and baptism, while it should be embraced, and baptism, while it should be practiced when possible, is not essential to salvation. The thief on the cross is an example. The thief on the cross. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day you'll be with me in paradise. He never had the opportunity. You know, if Paul and Timothy, not to mention Peter and James and John and all the other apostles, if they could do so, they would show their distress over the Council of Trent back in 1545 to 1563. You see, the Council of Trent was the response of Catholicism to the Protestant Reformation. You had Protestants saying, wait a minute, we're in a system of religion here that is bondage, telling us we must do this, we must do that, we must be this, we must be that. And so there was the Protestant Reformation. And so the Council of Trent, of course, met from three different times, between 1545 and 1563, and they were affirming and reaffirming the false doctrines and the false practices of Catholicism. Those that would pervert the gospel had to be confronted in Paul's day. Those that would pervert the gospel and misrepresent the gospel had to be confronted in Paul's day, and they've got to be confronted in our day. Somewhere there's got to be people that will lay down that straight line. And they'll lay down a straight stick beside the crooked stick and let people see which is the straight stick. But politically correct ministers will never do that. A ministry that is politically correct will never do that. Both Paul and Timothy and others would be absolutely grieved by the condition of the church today. And how many men fought and died, died on the battlefield, died in uniform, defending this country in order that we could destroy it from the inside ourselves by what we have become and what we've embraced. God help us. And he's the only one who can. You know, some of you misunderstand my praying for the church as I pray for the church in our nation. I ask God to diminish the membership and the income of those religious organizations that are pandering to sin. Yes, I do that unapologetically. I pray, asking God to diminish the membership and the income of those religious organizations that are pandering to sin. They compromise with sin. But then many who claim Christ and his word do not know Christ nor his word. 1 Timothy 1:8, Paul goes on. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Notice that? He knew they were going to accuse him of not believing the law and not embracing the law and not recognizing the law. But he goes on to say, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Paul was not in disagreement with the law so long as the law was properly understood and applied. You see, the law was given to some degree to reveal the heart and mind of God. That was the purpose of the law, to some degree, to reveal the heart and mind of God, to reveal that which God approves of, to reveal that which God disapproves of, to reveal that which God permits and that which God forbids. And the law is designed to bring men to Jesus Christ because man would finally say, wait a minute, these are God's standards. I can't live up to this. I cannot meet this standard. This is the standard of God, and I cannot meet it. Therefore, I've been told that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for me. I've been told that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He obeyed the law. He fulfilled the law. And then, when he went to the cross, he took my sins upon himself and accounted it to me as though I had fulfilled the law, because he fulfilled the law for me. And when I am born again, I become one with him, and I receive from him the fact that he had paid the sin debt of mine and that he had fulfilled the law completely and totally. You see, the law designed to help bring men to Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 1:9. Paul goes on talking about the law. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. Let me read you that in another translation. Help you better understand, okay? Paul, talking to Timothy about the law here, says, for the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their fathers or mothers or commit other murders. Now look at verse 10 of 1 Timothy 1. For whoremongers, now they hear again from the King James Version, the law is for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Let me read you those in continuity now. I'm going to read you both the King James Version and another version to let you better understand what Paul is saying to Timothy about the law. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, or mothers for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now that's the King James Version. Now let me read it to you in another version, both verse 9 and verse 10. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality, or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching. Folks, that's the Word of God. How can you read the Word of God and call yourself a teacher of the Word of God, call yourself a leader in the church, when you cannot read and understand that basic principle that Paul is laying out right there? It's so clear. I said to the Lord time and time again, I don't understand it. I don't understand how men of letters, men of degrees, men of position, I do not understand how they cannot understand the Word of God unless they themselves are not born again. If they themselves are not born again, have been deceived. You see, Paul acknowledged that despite his past, God had entrusted him with a glorious gospel. He understood that good news as to how sinful man can be reconciled to the Holy God. He understood that God had entrusted him with that message. He understood that those who fail and falter in their walk with the Lord can be restored. He understood that. I'm afraid that some of the church doesn't understand that today. But Paul acknowledged that in spite of his past, and he was around her. Boy, Paul was around her. Read it for yourself. He tells you himself what he was, persecuting the church, hating Christ, hating those who received Christ. But Paul acknowledged that despite his past, God had entrusted him with the gospel, the glorious gospel of our loving Heavenly Father, had entrusted him with the good news about how a sinful man could be reconciled to God, have his sins forgiven, his past forgotten. And for those who received Christ, yes, many are going to fail and falter in their walk with the Lord. But friend, you can be restored. Don't let Satan tell you you cannot be restored. Now, I don't know which category you fit in. I don't know which category you fit in today. Perhaps you need Christ. Maybe you're rigidly religious, but maybe you need Christ. Perhaps you have faltered and fallen in your walk with the Lord, and you need to be restored. And if you're not one who has fallen and faltered in your walk with the Lord, you need someone who has, or you know someone who has. You know someone who has, you know someone who needs to be restored. Perhaps you've been blessed with a full knowledge of your salvation. Friend, let me tell you something. You need to share that knowledge with others who do not have that knowledge. You need to share that knowledge with others who do not have that knowledge. Understand this. There is no substitute for the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing under God's blue heaven will reconcile you as a sinner to a holy God other than coming to Christ Jesus, acknowledging you're a sinner, asking Christ to come to your heart by faith, receiving him by faith, and being born again. And then once you've done that, no, you're not perfect, but you are forgiven. You're not perfect, but you're forgiven. Your past is forgotten. And now you then have access to the throne of God. You then have access to the cleansing effect of the blood of Jesus Christ so that every time you sin, you can confess that sin as sin and be forgiven. May God give you the ears to hear and the willingness to comprehend and understand the truth that is in this message. Heavenly Father, there it is. I've tried to deliver it as you gave it to me, and I understand that some will object to some of the truth delivered in this message, but Father, I leave that between you and them. I leave that between you and them, but nothing can cleanse from our sins but the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, I want that to permeate this message, and I pray that in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Hartsnota, thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And as I told you going into this message, this was our midweek Bible study for this week for our local people here in Jacksonville. And it is our radio congregation message for today, Thursday, the 22nd of December. Let me read you, if I may, let me just read you just an excerpt from a letter I received this week from one of our radio listeners. He said this to me. He said, I've been fortunate enough to listen to you every night for the past year. Thank you for helping me to understand the Word of God. I've attempted to read the Bible and still do so, but in all honesty, its meanings often elude me. Your radio program has been very vital in bringing understanding of the Bible and the Word of God. Thank you for your help. You will never know what that letter meant to me. And to the brother who wrote it, I want to say to you, I thank you with all my heart. Because, you see, that's what I'm all about. That is what I'm all about. I want to help people better understand, number one, understand salvation. I want to help people understand the cross of Jesus Christ, what really transpired on that cross. And there is no substitute for the cross. There is no substitute for the cross. And I understand that in different expressions of religious activity, there are different teachings concerning how one becomes reconciled to God. You must be born again. You can't change that. I know that some of you think, well, Bob, sometimes you're kind of strong on Catholicism, aren't you? Well, Catholicism, some areas of the Episcopal, the Lutheran, the Anglican, the Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, any expression of religion that in any way diminishes, replaces, misrepresents, or compromises the Word of God, I have a problem with them. Unapologetically, I have a problem. So did Paul. That's why he said to Timothy, I left you there to confront these people. When you get into the New Testament, you find that Peter, Paul, these different apostles, were concerned about false doctrine and false teachers. Here's what I'd like for some of you to do. I have posted on our website the entire discipleship program that I personally wrote, the Florida Bible Institute. But here's what I'd like for some of you who are not really sure about salvation and how salvation is achieved. And I know this. I know that I've got people listening to this broadcast who would not want anyone else to know that they're going to our website and checking our discipleship material. I know that. I've had people basically say that to me. But go to our website, challengeministry.com. Now, once you click on Listen at the top of the page, that will open up a whole host of things that you can gain access to, including our radio broadcasts every day. We post every radio broadcast there under recent radio messages. But I want some of you who want to better understand the Word of God, go firstly, when you open up the website and you click on this, you'll see BBT, Basic Bible Training. There's seven lessons there. And in those seven lessons, I explain to you very, very clearly how to be born again, and then the discipleship, the process of sanctification. And then I give you three messages on obstacles to sanctification. It is spiritual warfare. And some of you are suffering because you don't know how to fight the battle and you don't know what to expect in the battle. That is why I put that on our website. It's all free. We have never charged for a thing. I've never charged for a wedding. I've never charged for a funeral. We've never charged for a CD. We have never charged for a thing. We give away everything we got if it'll help you become better grounded in the Word of God. And understand this. I'm not trying to persuade you to go to any specific denomination. I say, make sure that you're born again. Then if you want to come through the discipleship material, once you finish, start with the first seven lessons. Basic Bible training. Start there. What you'll find is this. I post the lesson there. Then I posted the answers to the lesson there. Then I posted my teaching on that lesson there. It's all there. The lesson is there. The answers are there. And my teaching on that lesson are there. Once you finish the first seven lessons, if you'd like to go through the rest of the FBI, the Florida Bible Institute, there's 36 lessons there. And I'm convinced of this. We have trained, you heard me say the other day, we've trained hundreds of pastors and church workers. That's what we did in the Philippines. That's what we were doing in the Philippines. I've trained some here. But we were training pastors. We were training men from different denominations, some of whom had been in ministry 30, 40, 50 years. And they were having to come to grips with the reality that many times they had embraced a doctrinal position of their denomination rather than the doctrinal position as it is laid out in the Word of God. And a matter of fact, in one instance, I had some pastors come back in the classroom and tell me they almost got into a fist fight. Now, these are pastors. These are leaders of churches. There were seven of them, I think, in the group, and they were taking exception to some of my teaching. And so one was positioning himself on his position, and others were doing others, and they were trying to prove me wrong. And the one said, well, Pastor Bob told us all we had to do was prove him wrong, and he would change his position, using nothing but the Bible. And so they came back to the classroom and confessed. They almost got into a fist fight over doctrine. But then they confessed, well, we tried to prove you wrong, Pastor Bob, but we couldn't, so we're adopting your view. All I'm asking you to do is ask the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, make sure you're born again. Make sure that you're not depending on baptismal regeneration. You're not depending on baptism. You're not depending on anything other than your belief, your faith, your trust, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, beyond that, you let the Holy Spirit lead you. I'm going to suggest that you come through at least the first seven lessons of the Florida Bible Institute, our basic Bible training, and then, if the Holy Spirit leads, go on. Do the other 36 lessons. And while you're doing that, let the Holy Spirit lead you to a church that He wants you to be a part of. Let Him lead you to a Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching, disciple-making ministry. And I promise you this, you do what I'm asking you to do, and you're going to find that your walk with the Lord becomes enriched and that you become stronger in the Lord and the power of His might. And let me say this to you. I love Catholics. I love people, period. I don't care what race you come from, what your nationality is, where you come from. I love you in Christ Jesus. We have in our congregation, we have individuals who came out of Catholicism. As a matter of fact, our praise and worship leader, she came out of Catholicism. And she said to me, she said, "Preacher, we were never introduced to the Bible, really. We were taught catechism. We were taught catechism, but we were never taught the Bible." Well, I want you to know the Bible. I want you to know what God's Word says. I want you to compare Scripture with Scripture because I want you to develop that relationship with the Lord in which you are strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I am not demeaning anybody. I am simply trying my best to persuade people, get into the Word of God, search out your heart, make sure that you know that you know that you're ready for your last heartbeat, that you're ready for your last heartbeat. And then someday, I hope to meet you. And it may be in glory. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you walked up to me and says, "Bob, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for helping me better understand the gospel. I want to thank you for helping me better understand what it means to be reconciled to God. And because of that, I'm in glory today." Now, some of you may get concerned about some of my praying sometime. I pray my heart. I love my nation. My burden is the church, not a church, the church. The blood-bought, blood-washed body of Christ, regardless of his denominational identification, regardless of his nationality, my burden is the church. That the people of God be equipped, that the people of God be fervent, faithful, focused on the kingdom of God, and give themselves to repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. And then my second burden is the nation. I pray for individuals. I pray for the nation. I pray for the church. I pray for individuals. And some of you may get concerned at times about my praying, but don't let it concern you. For example, I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask you to agree with me. I'm going to pray, asking God to diminish the membership and the funding of those ministries that are politically correct, that are pandering to sin and compromising with sin, and bring revival to that ministry. I'm going to ask God to reduce the viewership and the income of those television programs that are trying to steal the minds of our youth, that are trying to seed the minds of our youth and trying to impregnate the minds of the American populace with the satanic agenda. I make no apology for praying that. And I ask you to join me in praying that, especially in our concerts of prayer. Let's go to God right now and close the broadcast out today with prayer, shall we? Father God, I have simply preached today, and you know that I said to my wife this morning, it's a hard one today. It's a tough one. But Father, you laid it on my heart, and I've preached it as best I know how under your lordship and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking you to take the message and impact the lives of any number of individuals that you will use it in to your glory, your honor, and your praise. And Father God, I come before your throne asking you to diminish the membership and the income of those expressions of religious activity that are politically correct, that are cooperating with Satan, that are embracing something of the satanic agenda in their own agenda. I'm asking you, Father, to bring renewal, bring revival. And Father, if that means reducing their membership and their income to bring them to that point of reality, then I ask you to do that. And I pray the same thing in our nation, Father, for our corporate America and for the television and the movie industry. I'm asking you to reduce their viewership and their income for each and every one of those who are trying their best to seed the minds of the people of the nation with ungodly seed thoughts. So, Father, there it is. I'm asking you to do what only you can do. I trust you to do it in Jesus' name, and I thank you, Father. And all of God's people said amen and amen. Well, plan on having a Christ-centered Christmas, and until we have a chance to get together and do this again, be ever so blessed. God bless you. Till next time. Goodbye.